On behalf of my wife and myself, I want to thank you for the opportunity to share fellowship through the gospel, and for myself in the capacity of teaching and preaching. I pray that the seed has been sown, that there will be follow-up planting and watering, and I pray that fruit will abound to the cause of Christ and to the glory of God. I've not got to meet a lot of you, but for those that I have, I treasure the conversations that we've had, although brief. I appreciate your words of support, your kind comments. I firmly believe them to be genuine, and I thank you for that. It has been such an encouragement for us to be here. Bless the work here. May God richly bless the work here. You have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. What little traveling I've done, that's becoming a rare commodity. So I commend you. That didn't just happen. You've been taught. You've had a desire to learn. And I see the application. What I've spoken about has just been the focus upon that and encouraging you to not be scared to grow. It's necessary. It's for your benefit. And in relation to that, I've chosen to close tonight's series of sermons about handling the Word of God. It takes the preaching of the gospel to save a soul. Without that, people are not going to be saved. And care needs to be exercised in how God's Word is handled. I'm sure you're familiar with the Apostle Paul's words to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2:15, where he instructed Timothy to rightly divide, to handle aright the Word of God, to be a workman, having no need to be ashamed, handling aright the Word of truth. The Bible declares to us that only God's words are truth. John 17 and verse 17. Yet truth from God is not to be found in the partial, but in the entirety of His revelation. We find in the 119th Psalm and verse 160 these words: "The sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances are everlasting." And so truth from God is not found in the partial, but in the entirety of His revelation. God purposed eternal life for man. That purpose being termed in the Scriptures as His eternal purpose. It's in His revelation to us. It was a gradual unfolding plan that began as a promise in the mind of God. As I pointed out from Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, eternal life began as a promise in God's mind prior to the creation. And it consummated with the establishment of Christ's body, the church. God's manifold wisdom is seen by this in the creation of the church. The ultimate wisdom that He had, everything that He planned and purposed, was carried out when the church was built. And we see that from Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, that God's manifold wisdom is declared by the establishment of the church. So we are the part of a magnificent body. In this great purpose, we also see God's love for man, specifically in this offer of eternal life. John 3 and verse 16, very popular verse. God's love is seen in that He gave His Son for us. It was purposed. The beauty of it is that God's Son was given for humans, for us. It was eternal life was purposed for us and us alone, not to anything else and not to anyone else, as I mentioned this morning. In all of God's creation, He purposed eternal existence to us. He provided it for us. We note from Matthew, the 25th chapter, these words in verse 34, Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Yet the Bible reveals that God not only prepared a kingdom from the foundation of the world, but God also prepared an eternal fire at the same time. But this eternal fire was not prepared for man. God did not prepare an eternal fire to give to us. He prepared that for the devil and his angels, as you see from verse 41 of Matthew 25. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The Bible reveals that most of humanity is going to suffer from an eternal fire that was never meant for them. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, we read, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. There are two questions relative to this eternal life that I want us to address, and I want you to answer and have a clear answer in your mind. Why is it? What is the actual reason as to why so few of humanity is going to inherit something that was purposed for everybody? When you get right down to it and the dust settles, what is the actual reason that only a few are going to inherit eternal life? And how will this inheritance come? I submit to you that the key in understanding why only a few will inherit that which was purposed for everybody, it only indicates that man has a response to this offer of eternal life. Think about this. God meant eternal life for everybody, but He has revealed in His Word that only a very few are going to enjoy it. That implies there is a response from man to this offer of eternal life. How can we have it? Therefore, the response to God's offer of eternal life is the key to this inheritance. Whether we get eternal life or not depends upon how we respond to God's offer. So we need a clear concept and grasp of how it is offered to us. Therefore, we can make a good decision, an informed decision about how to respond so as to inherit it. And folks, that's simply why preaching is so important. The handling of God's Word, it has to be preached. If it's preached wrong, that inheritance is not going to be enjoyed. So the handling of God's Word is very important. That's what I want to close with tonight. Preaching is an important factor. For the role of preaching to those who are in the kingdom of Satan is to explain how they can properly respond. And if they're told the wrong thing, just to be blunt, if a sinner is told error and he acts on that error, he will not leave Satan's realm and come under the rule of Christ. That problem is compounded because that sinner, not knowing, thinks he is changed. And so the role of preaching, the handling of God's Word in that capacity, is crucial to salvation. And God purposed His Word to be spread through the preaching. They'll not be translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, as is mentioned in Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. And that's where redemption is, in His Son. And so as it relates to the preaching, we see that preaching can be in truth or preaching can be in error. And that's why doctrine is so important. That's what is the response to God's grace for an alien sinner? There could be many passages, but for time's sake, I'm going to give you three texts that focus upon the response to God's grace. I've mentioned this one earlier, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Whatever the response of a sinner is, it has to be in connection with this. Fear God and keep His commandments. If you did anything as an alien sinner other that was not related to obedience, you've not responded to God's grace correctly. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. I mentioned this morning, Romans chapter 6, Paul's words in verses 17 and 18. You who were once slaves of sin, you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you've now become slaves of unrighteousness. What was it that made them free? It was obedience from the heart. I cannot stress that enough. And a third passage that we can see the proper response to God's grace involves obedience. From Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, where we're told that Jesus is the source of eternal salvation. Only to the select few who have obeyed Him. If you think about Hebrews 5 and verse 9 and John 3 and verse 16, it's a very simple concept. John 3:16 teaches us that Jesus died for everybody. If salvation was by grace alone, then everybody is saved because Jesus died for everybody. He shed His blood for everyone. Now, let me ask you, by virtue of that fact that His blood was shed for everybody, does that mean everybody is saved? Now, you know that's not true. Why not? He shed His blood for everyone. Why isn't everyone saved? Because Hebrews 5 and verse 9 talks about how man responds to that blood. He has become the author of those who have obeyed. Well, what about those who have not obeyed? So what is the response to God's grace? It involves obedience. Man's whole duty is to keep commandments. Man's whole duty is to keep commandments. There is a form of doctrine that has to be obeyed. And Jesus is the author of salvation for those who will obey. Obedience. Obedience. The response to God's grace. God gave commands to us for this very reason, that we might respond to His grace in such a way that we can have what He purposed for. Most people are going to be in hell, folks, simply because they have not obeyed what was commanded of them. It's just that simple. God's love for us was seen in giving us instructions, showing us how to live our lives here on earth. Man, in return, responds to God's love and God's grace in obedience to the commands that He gave us out of love. No act of man, apart from humble submission and obedience to His word, will be in faith. Because faith only comes from one source, the things that God said. Romans 10, verse 17. The Bible declares that this eternal life is in God's Son, 1 John 5 and verse 11. Eternal life is synonymous with salvation in Christ. We see this from Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, where it says there is salvation in none other name. We see it from Acts chapter 16 and verse 17, when it spoke of the apostles, this young girl after Lydia's conversion. She went ahead of the apostles and He said, "These men bring to you the way of salvation." She spoke the truth. Salvation is synonymous with eternal life. And so therefore the matter of learning how to get into Christ is the same thing as learning how to inherit eternal life that was purposed for us. And it's within this revelation that man will find truth. As I said, John 1 verse 17, truth came by Jesus Christ, and it came through His teachings. John 17 verse 17. That's why His teaching is called words of life. We find from John chapter 6 several places where this is referenced. Direct your attention to chapter 6 of the Gospel of John and verse 63. here talking with the apostles. After many had heard Jesus teach, many left. Many left him. Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life." In verse 68, we find again Peter making this acknowledgement. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life." In the 12th chapter of John and verse 50, after Jesus had made the statement about his judgment, he said, "I know," John 12 and verse 50, "I know that his commandment is eternal life." And he had said in verse 49, "I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me gave me commandment what to say and what to teach." You know, we see from that statement alone that when Jesus came to this earth, he was under commandment. He was limited what he was to preach. He said, "What I preached was by commandment. I did not come down here with the liberty to be a freelance preacher and say whatever I deemed. The Father gave him commandment what to say and what to preach." And he said, "I know that his commandment will result in eternal life." In the 17th chapter, in the beautiful prayer that Jesus uttered here, we find in verse 6 and verse 8 references to his word. "I manifested thy name to the men thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me. They have kept thy word." In verse 8, "The words which thou gavest me, I have given to them. They have received them, and truly understand that I came forth from thee, and believe that thou didst send me." And so we find that the Father gave commandment to Jesus, and the words that was given to him, Jesus said, "I gave to the apostles." That's why he chose them. Their responsibility was to take those words that were given to Jesus and go into all the world. That's the form of doctrine that they preach to sinners. That's the form of doctrine that constitutes the standard that I'm to preach. I'm to preach the words they preached. Thus we find in Acts 2 and verse 42 that the early church continued steadfastly in their doctrine, the apostles' doctrine. It was not a doctrine that they invented. It was the words that Jesus received from Christ that he gave to them. We find in Acts chapter 5 and verse 20, again, reference to this. "Go your way and stand and speak to the people in the temple this whole message," or all the words of this eternal life. That's what they preached. In order to learn the truth surrounding this great eternal purpose, God's word must therefore be rightly divided. And so we find the statement of Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, in regard to this. The responsibility of rightly dividing falls upon everyone. Every person who makes an appeal to the Bible has that responsibility to rightly divide it, to handle it correctly. The disciple of Christ has multiple responsibilities in handling this word of truth aright. For a disciple, rightly dividing the word of God involves more than just a determination of what the context is. It also involves the responsibility to rightly deliver that word. Rightly dividing necessitates that it's rightly delivered, preached right. For again, if error is preached about the plan of salvation, the alien sinner is not going to benefit. Rightly dividing the Word of God for a disciple means that he rightly delivers that message. And this is to be done with what Paul said in Colossians 4 and verse 6, is to be done with graceful speech. That doesn't mean pleasantness in your tone. Graceful speech means you speak with knowledge of how to answer the person to whom you're addressing. Rightly delivering the Word of God is not just the only way that we rightly handle the Word of God. It has to be rightly delivered. But we have to also rightly apply the Word of God to handle it correctly. If we misapply, if we apply the Word of God wrong, we've not handled it aright. The responsibility to rightly apply the Word of God is in this format. What I teach, I'm to apply to myself first before I apply it to you. We see this in passages such as Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, where before I go to get a mote out of your eye, I'm to make sure that I have cleared the log from my own eye. Rightly handling aright the Word of God necessitates rightly teaching the Word of God and rightly applying it. I'm to make sure that I apply it to myself before I go try to instruct you. Otherwise, you're not going to benefit from my words. You are going to view me as a hypocrite. John chapter 7 and verse 24, we see the necessity to rightly apply the Word of God, where Jesus again says there that we're not to judge according to appearance, but we are to judge with righteous judgment. If I fail to judge with righteous judgment, I have not rightly applied the Word of God. You won't benefit, and neither will I. And so what the Word of God can be accomplished by being handled correctly, it's defeated because it was mishandled. It was either mistaught, error was taught, or the application to try to correct you when I was the one that needed the message. So there are two very good reasons for this. If the Word of God is handled correctly in this manner, in the deliverance and in the application, then truth will not suffer from what we read in Romans 1 and verse 18. Truth will not be suppressed in unrighteousness through mishandling. Truth will not be suppressed by the unrighteousness of man if it's handled correctly. And secondly, if we handle the Word of God right, it will have the ultimate intended effect upon those to whom we teach and preach. As Isaiah said, as I mentioned this morning, chapter 55 and verse 11, God's Word goes forth to accomplish His desire. What is God's desire? 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. God desires that all be saved. The only way that's going to be accomplished is through the preaching of the Word, but it has to be proclaimed purely, and it has to be applied purely. Again, Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God, for truth to have the ultimate effect, we have to handle it right. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's the power of the Word of God. I've talked about this weekend that man's heart is revealed in the format in which God has put His truth. That it is a treasure, but only those who seek to be right with God will put forth the effort to learn it. It's a powerful thing, the Bible. If it's misused, the result's going to be death. We're going to kill people if we misteach the Word of God. That's not God's intention. That's not how we're to use it. It cuts both ways. It'll either approve or it'll condemn. We need to make sure that we don't condemn where there needs to be approval. So the handling of God's Word is very important. And therefore, we can see why there's a great benefit for a disciple to keep studying and to restudy definitions, concepts, words, and phrases, and text in these two areas. We also see the benefit of trials in the life of a child of God. James dealt with this in his epistle, chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. James said, be doers of the Word. Don't just teach it. Exemplify it. Apply it to yourself. Demonstrate how you want that person. And if your life is as it should be, they'll have the right example. Be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if any man is a hearer of the Word, but not a doer, Well, he's like a man that looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, this is the fellow who will be blessed in his doing. Problems, both individually and collectively, arise when context are handled aright, yet handled irresponsibly in the areas of delivery and application. I may study the Bible and come to an understanding that's correct, but I may misteach it. I may misapply it. My knowledge of truth is not going to have the effect that it could have. The soul that I'm talking to will not benefit. Rather, they will be harmed. Prejudice will be instilled in that person. Their idea of God, their concept of God, will be greatly damaged by what I say. And if there is irresponsibility in the application of God's Word, the gospel, God's power to save, according to Romans 1 and verse 17, will not save. That which God entrusted to us, the gospel, as a talent for the purpose of accomplishing salvation, will instead, if it's mishandled through misapplication and misteaching, the Word that was intended to save will accomplish the very opposite, damnation and or division, as we see from the 25th chapter of Matthew. But there's responsibility to rightly divide the Word of God, not just for the child of God. If you're not saved this evening, you have a responsibility according to the Bible. There are consequences in the realm of responsibility if you fail to apply relevant passages to yourself. For example, you will not repent from your sins. You will only reform your life. And that is not repentance, as we read of in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Godly sorrow is the only thing that will produce repentance. If you don't have it, you may change your life. But repentance is not reforming. It's a change in who you serve. So the encouragement is for all of us who preach to heed the inspired apostles' warning of following, continuing in, and holding to what is called a pattern of sound words. I have a standard, and this is all I can preach. I am responsible to do that, and everyone who preaches must take heed in regard to his preaching. For two reasons. The foundation has been laid. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. The foundation, the Apostle Paul, has been laid. I cannot change that. It has been laid. I must build upon the foundation that was laid. The apostles laid a foundation of the words that was given to Christ from his Father. And as Paul told Timothy, the second reason that I must do this as a preacher of the gospel, as Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, that's the only way that I will save myself and those who hear me. So the sinner has a great responsibility as well. We see that in closing from the words of Jesus. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, and Mark chapter 4 and verse 24. Luke 8:18 and Mark 4:24. Jesus said two things. Take heed how you hear, as well as take heed what you hear. You have that responsibility. And so I've tried to encourage you in these series of sermons. Draw your conclusions. Get your convictions through your study. You have a responsibility. Take heed what you hear. Take heed how you hear. That's what Jesus said. That's involved in rightly dividing the Word of God. I pray that the messages have been beneficial. If you're in the audience tonight, as I asked this morning, how certain are you of your hope of heaven? How certain are you of your hope of heaven? The life that you're presently living, let me ask you something. If it's a life that you're convinced that will get you to heaven, do you actively encourage others to live it? If not, why not? If it's good enough for you, why is it not good enough for someone else? The only life worthy of imitation is the Lord's. Is your life a life that you're striving to live as Christ did? Then you ought to be actively encouraging others to live it. Are you? If not, therein you have reason to make a response. Get your life in conformity to a life that you can tell others, you need to live like I'm living, and here's why. So the Word of God justifies or condemns. If you are subject to the gospel invitation, you have the opportunity to come forward at this time as together we stand and sing this hymn. Will you come?